of the Lord. Go down, sit in the dust, virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called tender or delicate. Take millstones and grind flour. Take off your veil. Lift up your skirts, bare your legs, and wade through the streams. Your nakedness will be exposed and your shame uncovered. I will take vengeance. I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence. Go into darkness, daughter of the Babylonians. No more will you be called Queen of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. Even on the aged, you laid a very heavy yoke. You said, I will continue forever the eternal queen. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment on a single day. Loss of children and widowhood, they will come upon you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells, you have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am, and there is none besides me. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. Keep on then with your magic spells, with your many sorceries, which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves. They can't even save themselves from the power of the flame. There are no coals to warm anyone. Here is no fire to sit by. That is all they can do for you. These you have labored with and trafficked with since childhood. Each of them goes on in his era. There is not one that can save you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use this word for your own glory. Lord, that you would use it to change hearts and lives. And Lord, to build up your church in the most holy faith, to strengthen us. Lord, to encourage your people. Lord, use it to call sinners to yourself. Lord, we pray today that we might hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. What's the purpose? While the prophecies, the extensive prophecies about the downfall of Babylon, well, it's true they're important to Isaiah's audience, but what use are they for us? Babylon is long gone. Well, taken literally, this prophet speaks of the profound impact of divine judgment on the godless, on those who with their so-called knowledge are easily led astray. But who can even speak of Babylon? We're talking about Isaiah's day. Who can talk about Babylon as disgraced and weak and prostrate in the dirt, although there's not even a hint of that weakness, not even a hint of a problem at the time these words are pronounced? Who could imagine that the captives from Judah and Jerusalem are going to be released from Babylon and sent back to rebuild Jerusalem, while Babylon itself sank into ruin, literally disappeared. The one who could announce this as an accomplished fact, these things we read, they're spoken of as if they've already happened. Who could speak of such stupendous world-changing events as a certainty? Well, the one who could do that should awaken confidence and faith in his people when he speaks of an even greater work to be done, the greatness of which would exceed all thought, all imagination, the release, freedom, and blessing for all people. You know, Isaiah's prophecy of judgment against Babylon continues here in this chapter. And the Lord issues a command, go down. The idea is that one of humiliation. Go down and sit in the dust. Sit on the ground without a throne. In other words, Babylon is to come down from sitting on the world throne to sitting on the ground in the dust. Luxury at one time had characterized the life of Babylon, but now that's all gone. She will be shamefully treated. She will go from being a queen to being a servant girl. You see the terms there of menial labor and work. Babylon had ruled the world with an iron fist. They'd conquered the kingdoms of the world, at least the world as they knew it. And they were sure. Babylon was sure her power would endure forever. But in that lies part of the reason for God's judgment. God had been angry with his people, Israel. The Babylonians were the rod of correction which God used, which he brought to bear on his own people. But the Babylonians were unaware of that. They were unaware of his purposes. They were unaware of what the sovereign Lord was doing. They believed their victories and their world conquest were of their own might, of their own making. They never thought that God himself raised them up for this. They thought it was their power, their wisdom that brought all this to them. Babylon misused her role. She misused her privilege and her opportunity. And she exhibited great cruelty in her dealings with conquered nations, especially with the children of Israel, especially with the Israelites, especially with the aged. She had no concern, no compassion, even for the very old. And in addition to this, she spoke as though she thought her kingdom would endure forever. She said she would be the queen of kingdoms. She would remain the greatest of kingdoms. You know, she said that will be my lot forever. We read in Revelation this morning, our New Testament reading of Babylon. Obviously not talking about this Babylon. That Babylon's long gone. But don't you see this pattern repeated? As world empires come on the stage, they all believe they will last forever. You know, Hitler was looking for the 1,000-year reign of the German Reich. Didn't happen. We fall into that same trap ourselves. Babylon had no understanding that her time would soon be over, and that the God of Israel, the only true God, was about to introduce things on the world stage that would change the balance of world power, that would quickly bring her down. She did fall in one day, literally, as Cyrus and his army marched under the wall and brought them down. You can read about it in Daniel. But Lord says, I'm going to change all this. He says so right here. You know, we don't have the benefit of such a clear prophetic warning. We can't pick up the Word of God and read about America. But if the people of this country, if our leaders, if those in positions of power would just hear these words and merely substitute America for Babylon, perhaps they would do what Babylon failed to do. Heed the word of the Lord. Babylon has in store a future that she cannot imagine. That future was destruction. It was humiliation. She would be brought down from her throne, as so many others have been since that time. And the captive daughter of Zion would be exalted, and the time of salvation would draw near. You see, Babylon's end is the prelude to the restoration of Israel, the dawning of a new day when the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, will come to truly free his people. They had to leave Babylon. That had to happen for them to go back to Israel. We talked about this a few weeks back. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. He's not going to be born in Babylon. God's people had to be restored. But because she's rich and powerful, Babylon speaks of herself in the most exalted of terms. If some of these phrases sound familiar to you, they should. If you were here last week, if you weren't, you can look at chapter 46, verse 19. We heard the Lord say, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Do you hear what Babylon says? Do you hear her boast there in verse 8? I am, and there is none beside me. Here is the pinnacle of Babylon's pride. Here's the self-confidence of the kingdom, the nation that sought to oppose itself to God, that sought to exalt itself above the kingdom of God. Babylon says, metaphorically, she will never be a widow. She'll never suffer the loss of her children. Those are just metaphorical terms for provision and for, you know, a secure future, for the continuance of the nation. But the Lord says, widowhood and the loss of your children are coming. They're coming quickly. They're coming so quickly you won't even know in one day, in a single moment. That's the power that the Lord has over the most powerful of nations. And this accusation and this judgment is repeated. The Lord says through the prophet, you have trusted in your wickedness. If there's a description of the place in which we live, there you have it. Trusting in wickedness. The whole course and manner of life. And I don't have to go into it for you. You know where we live. People trusting in wickedness. The fear of God is not part of their calculation. The general tenor of life in Babylon, the general tenor of life here, is that of a godless attitude of the nation as a whole. I'd say that is more and more the case every day. And notice what they say. No one sees me. No one sees the evil that we do. It's really hard to separate Babylon from the United States when you read this. It's hard not to read into this where we live. Perhaps that's God's purpose. They act as if there's no God, that he doesn't see their actions, that he doesn't see that they willfully go out and violate his law in everything they do. Wickedness. And think that no one sees. They certainly laugh at the idea. They scoff at the very idea that he knows their thoughts. motivations, and they sort of put in the back of their mind the idea that he's ready to dispense judgment and punishment upon nations and people who do such things. But the Lord says to them, your wisdom and your knowledge have misled you. What is perceived as wisdom and knowledge? They think that's what's enabled them to achieve all that they've achieved. We live in such a place. What passes for science and for political science and social justice, and you just go on down the list. That's what's caused us to grow and to prosper. And they trust. They trust in their astrologers and their soothsayers. You can give them whatever modern name you want to give them. Politicians, scientists, whatever. Where do they put their trust? But this is the path of self-deception. And self-deception leads to a denial of God and exaltation of the self. Thus the name self-deception, right? You deceive yourself. You exalt yourself. It's always been that way. Look at what they say, I am. There's none beside me. It's a presumption of divinity. And it's as old as the human race. The tempter whispered in our first parents' ears, you too shall be like God. I am. I'm the pinnacle of everything in my life. We're the pinnacle of everything in this world, our country. But true wisdom, true knowledge should lead one to confess that the Lord is God. And there's no one else. But Babylon's wisdom and knowledge, which flowed from her unregenerate heart. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem for every unbeliever. They have an unregenerate heart. They have minds and wills and emotions that are damaged by sin. They cannot think about these things correctly. So when you see all this craziness in our world, you should not be surprised. They will not do right because they are working with hearts that are unregenerate. They're not born again. They're not changed. They're hearts of stone. They're not hearts of flesh. They denied God. They put themselves in the place of God. And the result? A calamity, he says, a catastrophe you cannot foresee, a downfall you will not believe, so sudden and so severe it will be, and there's nothing you can do to ward it off. When God acts, it's too late. There's no ransom you can pay, he says. There's no way to change the outcome. You see, Babylon cannot pay the price necessary to remove the coming catastrophe. She has abandoned God. She's denied God. She's exalted herself to the place of God. And that's what every sinner does. And no sinner can pay that ransom. No sinner can pay that price to avoid the catastrophe that's coming. Babylon's answer, the answer of every sinner without Christ, even the answer of our own country, when faced with God's wrath, when confronted with the announcement of judgment, is to keep on in their sin, to keep on in their idolatry, to keep on in their rebellion. So what does the Lord say? Keep on. Keep on relying on your idols and see what happens. All the counsel you've received from your astrologers, your soothsayers, your experts, your scientists, They've only worn you out. This is the way of sin. Running after the things of the world, following the world's wisdom, seeking to please the world only wears you out. It only produces weariness. It doesn't produce happiness. It doesn't produce assurance. It doesn't produce freedom. It wears you out. So the Lord says, let them save you. Let your false prophets, let your charlatans and your kings and your armies and your politicians and on and on and on, let them save you. Let them save you from the Persians who are coming. God's already told them and already given them the name of the king of the Persians who isn't born yet. Let your soothsayers and your astrologers save you from the Persians. Let them save you from fire. Let them save you from disease. Let them save you from that which is coming against you. Turn to them, the Lord says. The truth is that these God deniers, these who exalt themselves, they're not even able to save themselves. They're like stubble, he says. The fire will burn them up. They're like weeds. When you have a fire going, you know, little dried weeds, you throw them in the fire, they just almost vanish. He says they won't even make a good coal to cook over. They won't even make a good bed of coals that you can sit around the fire and warm yourself. They're so wispy and insignificant, they're just gone in the fire. So if they can't save themselves, how foolish is it to look to them to save Babylon, to save America, save you? Hebrews 12:29 says the Lord God is a consuming fire. These pretenders are dry grass that are consumed, utterly consumed by the fire. That's all they can do for you. Absolutely nothing. These astrologers, these stargazers, these fortune tellers, they were held in high regard in Babylon. They were the ruling class, so to speak. And the people of Babylon have stuck with them. They've followed them. They struck a bargain with them all their lives. But that to which they've looked and depended on all their lives is just a continuing era. And irrespective of how faithful they've been and their misguided worship, irrespective of how faithful they've been in their meaningless sacrifices, irrespective of how faithful they've been, like so many in our land, of their love of the lie, there's nothing in all that that can save them. This is the pity, the absolute pity of the arrogant unbeliever, the one who ridicules belief in the one true God, the one who makes their own rules, worships the work of their hands, the one who imbibes the error of the world system. This is the pity. There is nothing, not one thing, and all that, that can save them. Judgment has been threatened against Babylon in order that redemption might be brought to Israel. He who possesses the sovereign power to destroy world empires, even in a day, has the power to redeem his people. He is our Redeemer. Look at verse 4. Did that not strike you when we read that? It doesn't even fit. It's what's called broken structure in Hebrew literary devices. It doesn't even fit what comes before, what's after. It just stands alone there. It stands out because it stands apart from the rest of the text. But you see there are three attributes ascribed to the Lord. He is the Redeemer of His people. He is the Lord of hosts, who has the power to redeem them, and He is their Holy One, who in perfect righteousness and holiness accomplishes their redemption. This is the transcendent power of God that's in view here. And these words are spoken to stir up faith in His people. How foolish to look to nature like the Babylonians. How foolish to bow down to the stars and the sun and the moon. How foolish to listen to false prophets who cannot even save themselves. How wise is it, though, to believe in the one who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. The only one who can take the brokenness of earth and make it right again. This is holiness. The infinite creative love that can take the tainted and the defiled and make it over again. Make it into a new creation. And that's what He does for His people in Christ Jesus. So, to our first question, why the emphasis on Babylon and her ultimate demise? We've seen this for chapter after chapter, and we're not done yet. The destruction, the humiliation of mighty Babylon will result in the deliverance of God's people. A thing that looked less and less likely as Babylon grew in power, and as the 70 years of the exile dragged on. Many people who went to Babylon in exile died in Babylon. Their children were born there. Their grandchildren were born there. And God's prophet keeps talking about the destruction of Babylon and the freedom for His people. But the bringing down of Babylon is just a stepping stone. It's just a stepping stone on the path to the main subject of Old Testament prophecy, the revelation of God in the person and work of His Son. And you see, the point here, as far as Babylon's concerned, is the certainty with which God spoke of Babylon's demise. He didn't say it one time. He said it over and over. And that certainty is going to be realized pretty soon. 100 years or so. That's pretty soon in the grand scheme of things. This is a pledge of God's faithfulness. It's a manifestation of His power to deliver His people, to put their enemies in the dirt. But it's more. It foreshadows what's to be. The things that are going to be accomplished for His people in the salvation wrought by Jesus Christ, which is, for Isaiah's folks, 500 years in the future, more than 500 years. But the certainty, the fulfillment of this near-term thing that God has prophesied and laid out for them will increase their faith. It'll strengthen their faith that the long-promised Messiah, promised Abraham 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years before it happened, 4,000 years ago for us, it will increase their faith, strengthen their faith. This is going to be accomplished in the wisest, most powerful things in all this world. There's nothing that can save. There's nothing that can save you. But God has promised in His Son, in Jesus Christ, there's redemption for all who will believe. That applies to Isaiah's hearers who were waiting. It applies to people today who have to look back to that event. But that central event of the cross is where God demonstrates His ultimate power is power to take that which is ruined by sin and make it new. And all these things, like Babylon, are just little demonstrations of what he can do. And he says he will do, and then you see it fulfilled. You see, we're looking forward not to release from Babylon. We're looking forward to release from this world one day. Christ is coming. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And we're all going to have new bodies, whether they come forth from the grave or whether they're changed, as Paul said, in an instant when Christ comes. How do you know that? How do you know God has that kind of power? Because he's shown us over and over and over. The Lord God Almighty, he is the one. He is the one who is going to do this for all who believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a great testimony it is of your power, your faithfulness, your truthfulness. Lord, how you have shown us for century upon century how you move and orchestrate all the things of this world, the history of this world, toward one event: salvation of your people, redeeming of your people. Lord, that is going to come to consummation one day with the destruction of this world and the wicked, and the exaltation, the glorification of your people, and new heaven, a new earth without sin, the home of righteousness. And Lord, we know that's true. You have said, and Lord, you are faithful. Lord, help us to live and to walk and to work, to do the things we do each day in light of that, in light of who we are in Christ, in light of your promises. And Lord, we just pray that this land in which we live, among people who think this is going to go on forever, that nothing's ever going to change, that they will continue in their rebellion towards you, and that they will continue to deny you, exalt themselves. Lord, pray that they would awaken. Pray that your church would be a force that would awaken them, and that your people, your true people, would call forth faith and repentance, a change of heart and life among the people of this land. Lord, help us to be faithful to that which you've called us to do. Pray it would be for your glory and for your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. If you'll stand, please, and turn to number 367.